Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Praise the Lord. Hey, aren't you glad we get to sing Christmas songs after Christmas? Kind of goes along with the series that we finished up last week, man. That, I mean, Christmas is not, it's not just an event, right? Man, it is the foundation of our identity as God's people, and man, we should be celebrating that year round. But it is the end of the year, and man, most of us are probably gearing up for 2026. How many of you got your goals set already? Really? This side of the room. All right. Underachievers, y'all on task. Right? No, I'm kidding with you. Yeah. More realistic over here, right? More ambitious over here. I get it. I've been spending a lot of time thinking about it. I kind of do that, you know, with the couple days we have off kind of towards the end of the year. It gives me an opportunity to kind of just step back and just breathe a little bit. You know what I mean? And then just kind of think past the end of my nose. Anybody struggle with that sometimes? I mean, we're just trying to survive. But man, this time of year gives us an opportunity to kind of just kind of think back. And we do this every year at Pioneer Church. But I like to take just the first part of today in our message just to kind of give a little bit of a year in review. Man, what has God done at Pioneer Church at Good News over the last year? And I'm just going to tell you, man, this year has been full of what we call kingdom wins, right? One of our values here at our church is that when God shows up and shows off, we notice and we celebrate, right? Celebration is important, and God has certainly showed up and showed off in so many ways. Man, we've gone through a lot of transitions this year as a church. A lot. And with all these new transitions, I've kind of found myself having conversations with several of kind of the core members, the kind of the founding members of our church. We call them the living room folks, right? And those of you that worshiped in our living room, you know what that was like. Man, we started Pioneer Church in 2019 with 17 people in our living room, man. And I was looking at some numbers this week. And we ended 2025 with about 155 regular attenders. Isn't that awesome? Man, praise the Lord, right? That's so cool to see God bring people to our congregation. Let me just show you just a few numbers that I think are worth highlighting this year. Man, 16 people passed from death to life and celebrate that through baptism. Hey, man, if you can't get excited about that, your wood is wet, right? Praise the Lord for that, right? 16 people passed from death to life and wanted to show the congregation that. Man, 22 million high schoolers have been reached and are regularly attending. Man, 147 kids, not in-house, but in our community in the Madison, Rockland County area, have been impacted by the gospel through our outreach events. Man, 154 average attenders every Sunday. God has certainly done some amazing things this year. And when I look at that number, or those numbers, one of the things that I think stands out to me is this term growth, right? How many of you have ever heard this? Healthy things grow. Do you agree with that? Man, healthy things grow. Man, you look at 16 people who at the beginning of 2025 said, I don't know if standing in a big thing of water and getting dunked is important, who now believe that it's very important and have showed the world that, right, through baptism. Man, when we started 2025, I think we had like 8 or 9 million high schoolers. And man, you guys know how that age group is, right? I mean, they don't know what's going on. Like, every day is just confusion. And I still live there sometimes, but man, 22 kids gather on a regular basis now to study the Bible and build community together. And there's a lot of other places they could be and doing a lot of other things. But man, 22 of those kids want to be here on Sundays. Isn't that awesome? Man, 147 kids in our community heard the gospel very clearly. Man, we had Easter events, we had Bible school, we had all these different events this year that targeted that age group. Man, not only that, man, God just added our small groups this year. We added four new small groups. I had this group of men that's been meeting for probably 13, 14 years. And man, it's kind of ebbed and flowed. We began 2025 with about six of us, the faithful ones, right? And last time we met, we had 13 in there. And these are, I'm going to tell you, men, I'm going to just put this shameless plug in here. These are real dudes, all right? Like, there's no platitudes, there's no putting on the church face when we walk into there. It's Monday evening when we meet. And my brothers, you know how Mondays are a lot of times. And some of us are skirting in there, man, and we're real. You know what I'm talking about? We don't act like we got it all together. We come together and we worship the Lord together. We study the Bible together. God is doing some amazing work in that. I mean, we have women's groups that meet throughout the week. Man, we sent eight people to Uganda last February. Many of them, it was their first time going on a foreign mission trip. And you know what? One of those brothers is going back to lead a crew in Kenya in February. Like, you get that? Like, not been out of the country doing God's work and is now going to go to Kenya and lead people in a work there. God has been incredibly good to our church this year. Amen. But I want you to notice this word, man. Growth is what God has led us to this year. But a lot of that growth can't be quantified through a statistic. Not all growth is numerical. Can I just be real honest with you and brag on the Lord this morning? I have been able to personally watch marriages be restored this year. I've listened to people say, we weren't going to make it. But for God. And He's put marriages back together. I've seen families say, you know what, we're going to take responsibility for the spiritual formation and foundation of our kids. We're not going to throw it off on the church anymore. We're going to take initiative in our home. I listened to dads say, you know what, God has led me to step up and be the leader of my family. To be the provider, the protector, and the pastor of my home. You know, one of the greatest joys for me this year has been able to talk to some of you dads and hear you go, I got to lead my child to Christ in my living room. How awesome is that, church? God is so good to us. And on top of that, if all that's not amazing enough, the Lord took two church congregations in our community and did what most people would say is impossible. He made two church families one body. Just this past week, I dropped off the final paperwork to our lawyer to be filed with the Secretary of State. And so we are now Pioneer Church of Good News. Amen? Isn't that awesome? God has given us a place to do ministry out of and to worship, but He's also given us church family. God is good. We could spend a whole other hour talking about all the things that God has done this week or this year in our church family, but growth has been the overarching theme. We want to continue to be a place where that happens, don't we? It's kind of a rhetorical question. I hope that is true, that your participation and your involvement in this church family means that you want to see, not only see, but be a part of God continually pouring into and growing this body of believers. But I got to be real honest with you. Not all growth means things get larger. Let's just be honest this morning. Some growth for us this year has come from losing some things. There have been some people who've gone to worship at other places. And I said that in our welcome this morning. Man, we are not everybody's cup of tea. Man, here's what I know. The worst thing that could happen is for you to be a part of a place where you don't belong or you don't feel like you belong. Church should never be a burden to us. And so we've seen folks venture out and follow the Lord in some other places. We've had to stop doing some things that we've always done in the past, which is not easy. Amen? Man, tradition is one of the easiest things to be a part of in a church. But some dogs don't hunt. You ever heard that phrase? When a dog quits hunting, you either keep feeding it and it gets fat and lays under the porch and it becomes a liability, or you go find another dog. God's led us to do that in a lot of the ministry opportunities we've taken on. But here's what I want you to understand. Growing just for growth's sake is not always a good thing. You know, there's three types of growth that are actually pretty bad, if you think about it. And churches experience these too. Here, let me share these examples. You know, one growth that we see in our bodies and in the body of Christ that's not good is cancer, right? You know, in its simplest form, cancer is just a mutation of unhealthy cells. It's a growth of unhealthy cells that if not treated, will what? Will attack healthy cells and you'll die. You know, churches can sometimes experience cancerous growths, can't it? The Bible doesn't call them cancer. It calls them things like dissension, gossip, factions, and division. Those are cancers. God's called us to guard against the growth of those things. Here's another type of growth that's not good. Swelling. What happens? What causes swelling? You ain't never broke nothing? Look, when I was in 8th grade, I broke my foot first day of football practice. You know what my coach said? Put some ice on it, ride the bike, friend. Next in the morning, I woke up and that thing was that big. Something ain't right here. Why does our body swell? Because there's an injury, right? It's your body's way of protecting that wound. And man, sometimes if you're not careful, you can look at something that's swelling up and disregard it, act like it's not there. And what does that do? It causes more problems. You see, churches can experience spiritual swelling. There's hurts and emotions and sensitivities, and in those moments we have to step back and we have to tend to those things. We have to be patient and kind in those emotional times. If we disregard them, they become deeper and sometimes wounds that can't be gotten over. Here's one more. Some of y'all are familiar with this one this week. There's another type of growth. It's bloating. Can I get an amen? Christmas, right? Some of us ate a whole lot of stuff we weren't supposed to eat, right? And you've noticed it because, man, my belly, man, it doesn't feel right. It's bigger, it's tighter. But what is bloating? Bloating is just an expansion of the stomach, right, that is a cause of some digestive stuff. It gives the impression, and this is encouraging for bloating, it gives the impression that something's bigger than it actually is, right? But there's something wrong. There's something going on in the processes of our stomach, and churches get bloated. Listen, this is important. This is what we need to be on guard for. Churches can get very bloated with people and programs that boost numbers and statistics like I just showed us. But in reality, those things are just a liability to the health of a church body. I think it's very fitting that the Lord prompted me to preach this message on the lowest attended Sunday of the year. Because today, days like today, remind us of what's real and what can be very bloated in a church family. I'll be the first one to admit to you, man, when I walk into these doors and I see that there's not a seat available, that does my heart good. But I have to check my heart a lot. You know why? Because it's very easy for me to look at the full congregation and go, I did that. Boy, they listened to that old red-headed preacher, man. More gray than red now. But, man, I got something to offer. You're here for me. Man, be careful, TJ. You see, there's a reality of health, and then there's a perception of health. And this morning, I want to take a few minutes just to talk about how we are called to look at the life of our church, not just in retrospect of 2025, but looking forward into the future of our church. And here's what I want to establish this morning. What are the things that God has called us to pursue in 2026 that will reveal to us true health and true growth? Like, how do you measure that? How do you know that you are healthy and that you are growing, both as an individual Christian, but also as a church? So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I know it's kind of a long introduction, but Ephesians chapter 4, Paul kind of gives us the outline for how we can look at our church and we can see if we are growing up together in a very healthy way. As you're finding your place there and you pull your handouts out, let me just kind of give you a little context about Ephesians. So Ephesians is formatted in a very simple way. There's six chapters in the book, but it's really broken down this way. The first three chapters is Paul laying this foundation, this theological foundation for a healthy church. Here's what you need to be healthy. Man, he dives into the theology of salvation and reconciliation and unity in the body of Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he says, now here's how you apply it. Here's what you're supposed to put into practice that will help you strive and walk as a healthy body of believers. Now, our brother Kenny next week is going to preach from Ephesians chapter 1, so I don't want to jump into what he's got to say to us next week. What I want to focus on this morning are four priorities that our church needs to have to be a healthy, growing body of believers going forward. So, if you will, look with me in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. Let me kind of help set the stage for what Paul's talking about here. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So here's what you need to understand. I mentioned just a second ago, the first three chapters are talking about what the gospel is and how the church is supposed to apply the gospel. And then 4 through 6 talks about how we're supposed to live together as the body of believers. So it's very fitting that Paul begins verse 1 of chapter 4 with an imperative command, right? I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. He's saying, listen, this is not something that you do if you get around to it. This is how you're supposed to orchestrate your life now if you truly believe all that stuff I just wrote in the first three chapters. If you believe Jesus is Lord, if you believe that he's reconciled you, here's what you're supposed to do. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? So here's what he's saying. Do you understand what's been given to you in Christ? I mean, we just spent 4 weeks leading up to Christmas talking about the beauty and the majesty of Christ and how unfathomable it was that he would leave his throne and come be like us to take on flesh. And he did that only and solely so that you and I could be reconciled back to God, not as slaves, but as children. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a son or a daughter of God. You are a fellow heir with Christ. Everything that God has is yours. Amen? So here's what Paul's saying. Knowing all that, live like it. Live like you are a son or a daughter of God. Live this way. The Bible teaches us that salvation, listen, is a relationship. But I think so often we forget what kind of relationship it is. There's a lot of different relationships that we can enter into, isn't it? And then there's enemies. That's a relationship. Do you know that? There's acquaintances, right? There's friends. And there's family. The Bible says in Colossians 3:4 that Christ is our life. Like, when's the last time you considered that? And how different that is to any other relationship that we have. Paul doesn't say Christ is a part of your life. Christ is a very important part of your life. What does he say? He is your life. Here's what that means. The relationship that God gives us through Christ is one, it's called union with Christ. It means that our life is absorbed into him when we say yes to Jesus. Well, then what are the implications of that? Well, here's one. You no longer get to do whatever you want to do. He owns you. The beautiful thing is, he doesn't own us as a slave. He owns us as a son. And he said, listen, I want my son to live through you. And so the relationship that we enter into as followers of Jesus is one where his life meshes with ours. And here's what I need you to understand this morning. That is the only standard for a relationship with Christ. There is no special hierarchy or different levels of being a Christian. The Bible does not speak of different levels of Christianity. You're either a son or you're not. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're not. We're going to pick up in just a couple of weeks back in our series in Luke, and we're going to talk about a very difficult passage, I think towards the end of January, where all these people are flocking to Jesus, right? And they're saying, hey, I'm going to follow you. And every time they say that, it's like he's trying to talk them out of it. You ever read that in Luke chapter 9? You know, Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Are you sure you want to do this? Hey, Lord, I'll follow you, but can I go bury my father first? I mean, that's important. Let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. And I would venture to say that if Jesus were here this morning and he said that to many of us even in that room will go, what about that? That's my daddy. But you understand the level of commitment that Christ is calling us into in salvation. He ends that passage by saying, man, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. It's heavy. But that is the standard of a relationship with Christ. That's what he's called us to. And so I need us to understand this morning that the only relationship where we are united with Christ is a relationship where we become a follower of Jesus. Now, what is another word for follower of Jesus? Disciple, right? Here's this main point that we're going to focus on this morning. The best process for you and I to define church growth and health is discipleship. Now, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard that word a lot, and it might mean a lot of different things to you. For some of us, discipleship might mean going through a book together with somebody. That certainly could be a part of discipleship, but that's not discipleship. The word disciple in the Greek text means to become a follower of, an apprentice of. It's to emulate the life of someone else so that if you're doing it right, your life will align as much as possible with the one you're following. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men so that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What was he saying? You're not the star of the show. You're to live your life in such a way where when people look at you, they see Jesus. That's a disciple. That's what he's called us to. And so a healthy church, listen, a healthy church, and the way we're going to measure growth as Pioneer Church of Good News is not going to be by how many people attend. It's not going to be about how much money's in the bank or how many programs we support. Here's how we're going to define health. How many people are walking with Jesus as a disciple? Paul said, live in a manner or walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So let me give you four ways that we do that. Four priorities. Look with me at verse 11. Paul says he gave the apostles, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who are the saints? You are. To equip you for the work of ministry, but not just to do ministry, but for building up the body of Christ. We'll talk about that in just a second. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, you can put that in there, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, there's our phrase, grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body, what, church? Grow, there's our word again, so that it builds itself up in love. So what's Paul talking about here? There's a process. There's a process of disciples or discipleship that he's given us, so we don't have to figure it out on our own. And how does it begin? If you go back to verse 11, he says, God's given gifts to the church, pastors, teachers, those who have given their lives away so that they may equip the saints, the church body, for the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ. So here's the first thing I need you to know this morning. There's an action on the part of every disciple. Passive disciples do not exist. Let me say that again. Passive disciples do not exist. If you are a follower of Jesus, that's what you do. You follow Him. You do what He does. You say what He tells you to say. And so if you are a Christian, you have been given this task, this work. Paul calls it ministry. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us have thought about that word ministry and thought that was only for the paid folk in the church, right? I got a problem. I called a preacher, right? He does the ministry, right? I just, what? Come and listen. Man, some of us don't treat the church any differently than we do a country club, man. We pay our dues, we sit down and expect to get something. That's not the church. The body of Christ is full of those who are doing the work of ministry. But what is part of that work? It's very important. The second part of verse 12, building up the body of Christ. What does that mean? Well, the word in the Greek there literally means to build on a foundation. It's setting up a foundation of the church. Establishing a strong house. So here's a key question. And man, I'm going to tell you, this is a real question, all right? This is one that might make us uncomfortable. It's in your outline. I want you to look at it. This is where I want us to all spend some time this week really honestly thinking about, all right? Am I using my life right now? Are you using your life in any capacity to make Pioneer Church at Good News a better, stronger, more effective church? Can you honestly say, man, my involvement in the life of our church is making a kingdom difference? If not, the next question is, why? And listen, this is not a question that should make us feel guilty. The purpose of presenting you with this question this morning is not for us to go, man, I really stink at being a disciple. That's not the point. Man, when you go to the doctor and you're sick, right? Sometimes you got to be told the truth about our reality so that we can get better. And so this morning, this question is meant to get us to really think about who we are and what role we're playing in the body of Christ. And I've been praying for you. I've been praying for this church that God would change our minds, so many of us, about what is expected in this body. And so there's four priorities that will help us answer this question in a positive way. Here's the first one. Man, if we're going to be a healthy, growing church, I got to have a commitment to genuine, sustainable unity. You know what? Being a Christian and being a part of a church would be so much easier if Christ didn't ask us to do it together, right? I mean, let's be honest. Do you know, and listen, I'm not clowning on this because there's a really big platform for healthy ministry in this, but do you know why online church is so important to people? Why it's so popular? Because I can worship my Lord, but I don't have to do it with other people. I mean, we've all said that, right? Life would be so much easier if everybody else would just either get in line or get out. Fortunately, that is antithetical to what the church is and what Christ has come to build in us. But here's the truth about where we are, right? There's a lot of truth this morning. All of us have relationships in our life with people that we don't really know that well. And frankly, we don't even trust. But when we see them, what do? We smile. We're cordial, right? We grew up in North Carolina. We know the rules, right? How y'all doing? How's your mom and him? Good, right? It's what we do. There's no connection there, right? We have become really good at this superficial interest in other people. But one of the places where we're called to not do that is the church. Let me ask you another question. How many of you walked in here this morning and you saw people that you don't know, maybe sitting beside some of them, and you gave them a nod, you gave them a smile, but you have no interest in really knowing who they are? And I'll tell you why that is, man. Let's just lay it all out there, right? For a lot of us, it's because we don't want to get involved in somebody else's mess. Like, I got enough problems of my own, right, to join my life into somebody else's mess. The only problem with that is we don't have that luxury as Christians. Over and over and over, the Bible tells us that disciples bear one another's burdens. If you want to fulfill the law of Christ, Paul says, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? Discipleship is messy. Discipleship involves you teaching people the word of God and they doing the exact opposite. But you know what discipleship is? You don't give up on them. You know what's so amazing about the first century church is that they had to depend on one another. If you said yes to Jesus, that meant you would have been ostracized in the community. You would have lost your job if you had one out in the community. You could have lost your life. And so unity was one of the primary things that kept the church together. Look at what Acts 2:44 says. All who believed were together. They wanted to be together. Their survival mattered based upon that. And they had, listen, this is perplexing. They had all things in common. Now, what do you think that means? You think it meant they all liked the same food, and they all liked the same basketball team, and they all liked the same kind of worship music? What do you think it means that they had all things in common? I'll tell you. It meant that they prioritized what mattered the most. The things that mattered for the kingdom, they had in common. The things that were secondary, it's my preference. And so here's what I need you to understand. We've got to move quickly. There are things that will never unite us in this church. You know what they are? Preferences. You and I are going to disagree on most things. If you don't like Duke basketball, you're wrong. Period. We'll debate it. That's fine. My wife and I can't agree on where to eat dinner on Friday nights most of the time. And she's the closest person in this world to me. If preferences become the standard for our unity, we'll never be united. Comfort and familiarity will never be the standard for our unity. And listen to this, even earthly goals do not present sustaining long-term unity. So, if the objective of our church is to accomplish something that doesn't extend into eternity, it will be divisive. We can disagree on so many things, but listen, to be a healthy, growing church, we must agree that Jesus and His gospel has to be the highest priority of our church. Now, how we get that out into the community and how we live in that here, that's one thing, right? But we cannot disagree that Christ and His gospel must be our highest priority and our highest pursuit as a church. Now, how do we apply this? Let me speak to two different groups for just a second. There's no way that you and I can cultivate unity in the gospel if we're never around each other. If the only time you see each other is an hour and a half a week, and listen, let's just be real honest, the preacher takes up the majority of that time. And I'm so thankful that y'all aren't talking to each other while I'm preaching, right? But you need that time. And if the only time you're seeing each other, people who you are supposed to do life with, who the body, the Bible calls the body of Christ, and you're only talking to each other 10, 15 minutes a week, how connected do you think you're going to be? How much are you really going to know about somebody? And so here's what I want you to know, man, and this is not for new people, people just coming here today, but man, maybe you've been coming to Pioneer Church for a while. And you know what we're about, and you've heard what we're trying to accomplish here, but you are not connected in a group or on a team. Here's what I'd ask. Why? What's stopping you? What's keeping you from getting involved? We have small groups that meet throughout the week, man, and they're for all different kinds of people from all different walks of life. And so maybe that's where you need to start 2026, is in a group. Where you're getting to know people. We have that phrase, and I didn't coin the phrase, but man, we got to get out of the rows and into the circles. You ever heard that? Because not a lot of community and unity happens this way, but it happens when we're gathered. And I spoke earlier about my group, man. I love what I do. Man, I love standing up here and preaching to you, but you know the highlight of my week is 6 o'clock on Monday evenings where I gather with those dudes. Man, they encourage me in ways that I cannot begin to tell you. And if you don't have that in your life, you are walking and you're just free-floating. We're going to talk about what that looks like in just a second. Here's another thing. For those of you who are members, you've been here a while, man. Maybe you are at a place where you need to start gathering around some people who you don't know and start to build relationships with them. Some of you need to be starting some groups. I'm just going to lay it out there. You got something to say. You've got things that you need to help people with. And let me just say this, man. If you've been here a long time and you're a member of this church and you look across the aisle or beside you and you don't know that person's name, why not? Why would we sit in one of the most intimate, important times of our week beside somebody who we don't even know? Doesn't make sense. That's the culture in which we live, but that is not to be the culture of the church. So here's what I need you to understand. When we're not involved in life together, it affects our unity. And when unity is affected, health is affected. We will become a disjointed church. So on your outline, here's a challenge I want to issue to you for 2026. I want you to consider getting involved in a group. Participating, show up. Some of you need to start a group. Have a conversation with myself or Kenny or Shane. Make that a priority this year. Here's the second thing. We got to go. Paul says, we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so what is he talking about there? Here's the second point. We've got to have a commitment to grow in our biblical understanding. And the only way we can grow to maturity and live up to the fullness of Christ is when we grow up in our understanding of what God teaches us in His Word. You see, one of the things that Paul makes very clear is that you and I cannot know Christ if we do not know His Word. And here's what happens when we don't know His Word. He says, we are to grow up to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's why. So that we may no longer be children. What happens to children? Well, they get tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. And it's always an adventure when we go to the beach. And I got Brady out there who wants to go be a surfer guy, right? Because it don't take much for Brady to get launched all the way back, right? He's too small. He can't hold his own, right? He's little. He's immature. And so he gets tossed to and fro. He needs somebody there to ground him. Paul says, when you and I are floating around out there, disconnected and without knowledge, we become like children. And listen, there's nothing wrong with being a child unless you're supposed to be an adult. I mean, some of us know some grown-up children, don't we? And we might have the stature of a man or a woman, but spiritually, we are immature. And you know what happens to immature children? They're gullible. They're naive. Paul says they're easily swayed. They're deceived. They're tricked. And so the way that we combat that is Paul says we need to grow up in our understanding of the knowledge and fullness of Christ. But how do we do that? You read His Word. And this is a real simple point. And we have beat this drum and we're going to keep beating it. Here's what God deserves. He deserves the first day of your week in worship and the first part of every day. What do? You open His Word and you read it. I want you to remember this key point this morning. We cannot emulate someone we don't know or spend time with. It's real simple. You cannot emulate someone you don't know or spend time with. So here's another challenge. You need to be in God's Word every day. On the back of your handout, there's two QR codes. One goes to our bulletin. The second one goes to a reading plan. It's 5 days a week, not even seven. It's 5 days a week. So if you miss a day, you can catch up. You'll read through the Bible with that plan. Try it. Try it. You know what I tell my guys in my group? Read until something sticks out to you. And stop. Meditate on it. Write it down. Ask questions. Can I tell you something? The Word of God will come alive to you when you become a student of it, not just a spectator of it. I don't want you to check off a box, man. We got too many people checking off boxes who are not students of the Word. Listen, we have more resources here at this church to help you if you are serious about it. But listen, you cannot be a healthy disciple if you are not in the Word. Number three, we need to prioritize this. A commitment to love one another with the truth. This honestly deserves a sermon all on its own. But I want you to know something about following Jesus. You ready for this? It's going to be earth-shattering. You're not going to get it right all the time. Do you know that? You're going to have misunderstandings about following Christ. You're going to get trapped in sin as a follower of Christ. Did you know that? You are not unlike the rest of the followers of Christ when that happens. The problem happens when we isolate ourselves from those who are sent to help us. So what do when those things happen in our lives? In verse 14, Paul says, we're not to be like children tossed about by different doctrines, but that's not the only thing that can happen. There are people and there are perceptions that are sent into our life that are meant to trick us, to deceive us. Listen to me. Everybody that speaks into your life and uses a Bible verse does not have your best interests at heart. There are a lot of people who are making a lot of money spouting off biblical truth in an unbiblical, sinful way. How do you know? How do you know? You see, if we aren't perceptive to the enemy's task, we're going to be led astray. And when we're led astray, and he brings us out into the current of deception, we need some help getting back. How do we do that? Look at verse 15. Rather, we are to speak the truth in love, and we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Man, you know how we're rescued from the deceitfulness of sin? By someone loving us enough to come out and get us. But do you want to know what the lifeline of rescue is? You're not going to like it, but you ready? It's the truth. Hey, I see this stuff in your life, and man, I don't think that's leading in the right direction. Hey, can I be real honest with you? I listen to the way you talk to people, and man, it's not in line with godliness. What's going on? How can I help you? Man, that sounds very encouraging, doesn't it? But I wonder how many of us would hear that spoken to us and immediately get resentful. Immediately get offended. That's the problem that so many of us have in living a healthy, growing life. I mentioned earlier, sometimes to grow and be healthy, you got to find the things in you that are not healthy, and you got to do something with them. And you can ignore those, man. We say, oh, that's just who I am. That's just my personality. When God's really trying to root that out of you to redeem it so that you will grow and be healthy. But here's why we don't do this. Man, most of us are afraid, aren't we? Come on, let's just be honest. We're afraid of how that other person is going to respond to the truth that we share. We live in the most offended culture in history. Would you not agree with that? I mean, we get offended over everything. And there ain't no middle ground. Like, you can't disagree, shake hands, and go be friends. It's either you are on my team or you're not. And that's the culture in which we live. And sadly, that's infected the church. But I want you to know something this morning, brothers and sisters. If you and I can't walk in love-driven truth, we will collapse. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And here's what the enemy does, is he implants these falsehoods and these deceitful things in the lives of us. And if we don't know what to do with it, and we don't have people in our life who love us enough to tell us the truth, we will be victimized by those things. I want you to listen to this. When we refuse to approach our brothers and sisters in the truth, it's actually the most unloving thing we can do for them. You hear me say this all the time. If I tell you I love you, but I refuse to tell you the truth, I don't love you. As a matter of fact, here's what the Bible says. Leviticus 19 says this: you shall not hate your brother in your heart. That's strong, right? Well, how do we hate our brother? He says, you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. So what is he saying? If I refuse to deal frankly with you, to reason frankly, to tell you the truth, it means I hate you in my heart. And it means that because I refuse to do that for a brother, I am incurring sin on myself. So do you see how damaging and detrimental the refusal to be honest with one another really is in a church body? I mean, let me just say this. Get on my soapbox for a minute. I'm going to get right back off. It is not my job or Shane's job or Kenny's job to confront somebody else for you. Jesus said, if you have an issue with somebody, you go to them directly, privately. You be honest with them. You tell them the truth. If they repent, you have won your brother back. Now, if you need somebody to go, call me, right? We'll do that. I'm not the principal of Pioneer Church. Listen, I love you. I'm telling you the truth. My job is to not go handle what God's calling you to go handle. Because here's what happens, man. I make the phone call. And you know who they get mad at? Man, not only is it unloving to that person, it's unloving to your pastor. Make him do it. So we pay him the big bucks for. And here's why I say that. It's not about me. Here's what it's about. It's about you having the ability and the privilege of watching God work in the guidelines that he set forth in his word in truth, and watching him reconcile a relationship. That's what we miss out on. We miss out on God doing what he said he would do. But our refusal to do it plants all these different types of unhealthy growth in us. So here's the challenge for you. Here's what I want you to do, man. This year, I want you to make an intentional effort to find somebody in this church that you trust, that you know will be honest with you, and start a relationship with them. Someone that you know and you trust enough to have a relationship with, where when they see stuff in your life that is not in line with God's word and what he has for you, that they will love you enough to call you out on it. I'm going to tell you what, those two men that I serve with as elders, I would not give all the money in the world for them, because they love me and they love this church enough to tell me when I am being a bozo. I don't agree with those men all the time, but I love them and I know that they love me. You know why? Because they will tell me the truth. And don't you believe that it is in the best interest of this whole congregation that the pastor has people pouring into his life who will tell him the truth even when he don't want to hear it? You see, that's health and that's growth, and all of us need that in our life. Number four, and we'll be done this morning. I gave you this key point earlier. We cannot say we love one another if we refuse to tell one another the truth. Number four, we've got to commit to use our gifts to participate in the life of the church. You've heard me say this many times, but a church is only as healthy as its individual members. Just like our physical body, man, when there's a part of our body that's broken and not working properly, the whole body feels it, right? And it doesn't matter what kind of part of the body it is. I mean, how many of you ever had your pinky toe almost ripped off by a corner of a couch? Like, that's one of the smallest parts of your body. But you try to break that thing off and you see if you don't hurt all over, right? What does that tell us? It's God's way of reminding us that there are no insignificant parts of the body of Christ. And the most small or the smallest part affects the whole when it's unhealthy and it's broken. So, man, let me ask you a question. You want a healthy church? You want a growing church? The question you need to ask is, man, am I healthy? Am I growing? Am I hurt? Do I have some stuff I got to deal with? Do I have some stuff I need to get some help with? Because the success of our church and the effectiveness of it depends on every part of the body doing what it's called to do. Look at verse 16. Paul says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I want to tell you something that I find very encouraging about that passage. One, the Bible says that the church is an extension of the body of Christ. He is our head. The head controls the rest of the body, right? You cannot function if your body's separated from the head. But when the head is connected and we are listening to what the head is telling us, the parts of the body do what they're supposed to do. So here's what I believe, and I'm encouraged by this. If Christ is our head and we are an extension, we don't ever have to worry about having the right people here to do what God's called us to do. It's God's job to fit his body together as he wants. That's not my job. My job is to not go out and get the best people. My job is not to go out and find the brightest and the most creative. I'll mess that up. God does that. So here's what I want you to know, man. We've seen people leave. We've seen people go. Here's what I truly believe. God is faithful to orchestrate his people and fit them together so that they will accomplish everything he wants for that body as a whole. Sometimes it's temporary. Sometimes people come and join a part of a body for a season. Sometimes they live out the remainder of their days there. But the truth is, if we are listening to the head, he will put us together. But now here's the key. Here's our part of it. When he puts us together, we have to know our role and do it. We have to understand what he's called us to do. And so here's the question. Do you know what your role is in this church family? What has he called you to do? What has he gifted you to do. In just a couple of weeks, man, we're going to have a membership class. And I just want to say this. You don't have to become a member of our church if you take that class. That church is for you to know who we are, what God's calling us to be, and how you fit in. And some people get to the end of that class and they go, I don't think I'll fit here. Okay. But in that class, here's what we teach you. We teach you to understand how God's wired you. What has He gifted you with? What are you passionate about? It's part of our vision, is we have kingdom passions that God gives all of us. And when we use them in the body grows and it's healthy. And so I just would invite you to be a part of that class. If you struggle with, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. Come, let's talk about it. Let's find out how God has gifted you. But then you have to get busy using those gifts, man. It's not enough to know them. It's not enough to withhold them. As a matter of fact, if you withhold the gifts, you are withholding love. Paul says that growth comes from participating in the life of the church. And here's the beauty of it. When that happens, it's not that our church becomes cooler, right? Listen, April really wants you to help her in worship. She does a phenomenal job. She really wants you to help her in worship. But you know what? It ain't about that. It ain't about growing a ministry. Because here's what Paul says. When we do that, the body grows, and here's the key. It builds itself up in what, church? Love. Love's the highest goal. Not to have the most creative or biggest church. It's not to run like a well-oiled machine. It's so that when we walk in here, we really want to be around each other. We really love each other, and we love our God together. And here's what I'll end with, man. Imagine with me, as good as God's been to our church this past year, what can God do in Pioneer Church of Good News if we truly walked in love together? Think about the misunderstandings that wouldn't be present. Think about the offenses that would be so short-lived. Think about the needs that we have all over this church getting filled immediately. You know what I can't wait to see? It's someone who says, hey, how can I get involved? I feel like God's called me to get involved in this. And we go, we've got so many volunteers over here. We're going to put you on a waiting list. And when that comes available, you're the next one up. I cannot wait for that day. And you know what I believe? I believe that day's coming for us. You know why? Because I believe that you are a body of believers who care more about loving God and loving each other than anything else. And so I want you to take today's message not as a rebuke, man, not as a, man, we're doing bad, let's do better, but as this. God's been so kind to our church. It's hard to imagine that next year could be better than the last. But right before chapter 4, here's what he ends chapter 3 with. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. As good as God's been to us this year, better days are ahead. So here's a couple rhetorical questions and we're done. Do you love God? Yeah, I know you do. Do you love each other? I hope you do. Then are you using the gifts that God has given you to benefit the body of Christ so that we might grow up together in love? Here's your last challenge. I want you to seek out the places in our church where God's calling you to use your gifts. And so, here's what we're going to do. We're going to end our time just by praying. So if you bow your head and close your eyes, April, if you'll come up and prepare to lead us in worship. I want to pray for us in just a couple of things. I know this has not been a very spiritual message. I disagree with that if you think that, but it's been a very practical, applicable message. I believe that every one of us can go out of here today with something to do. We know that we've got some areas of our life that need attention, and we've got some opportunities that he's calling us to. And so here's what I want to do. I just want to pray for us that this message would not get lost on us when we walk out the door. But Man, we'll go home and we'll allow the Holy Spirit to really drive home what His desire for us is. And here's what I want you to know. It's been a lot of commitment talked about here this morning. But the purpose of commitment is not to be a burden. I'm not asking you to add more things to your life. Here's what I am asking you to do. To prioritize the things in your life where the kingdom of God gets your best. And so, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of it. Lord, as we prepare to walk into a new year, and Lord, to think about all the things that are ahead for us, Lord, I pray that what you fill our hearts and our minds with is excitement and anticipation, but also, Father, just a real sense of urgency. Not anxiety, but urgency. That the very things that you're wanting to do in us could greatly be contingent upon our participation in the life of this church. Lord, you don't need us to do a thing, but you invite us into the kingdom work that you're doing. And Lord, we are grateful that you have allowed us to see so many wonderful kingdom wins in 2025. But Lord, we know, God, that there is so much more that you desire to do. There's still a lot of lost people in Madison. There's still a lot of family members and co-workers, Lord, of people in this room who, if they die today, they will go to an eternal hell. There are marriages that still need to be transformed, Lord. There are families who need to come under the care and the leadership of men who love you, who love their families and are willing to lead. And so, God, we just pray, Lord, for a renewed desire, a renewed heart that wants to strive to grow up this year. And so, Father, you know what the needs of every person here. You know what they are. You know, God, specifically what you want to do. And so, God, I just pray right now for a willingness in our heart. Lord, that we would seek to submit our lives to the truth of what you're telling us. And Father, we do look forward to next December talking about even greater kingdom things. Lord, and we pray that, Lord, all of this would be for your glory and your honor. Use this church, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I ask you to stand and let's worship as we're dismissed this morning.